Gaudete, Gaudete. Thank you so much for joining us for this third Sunday of Advent weekend on Connecting the Diocese, a product of the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. My name is Jack Socio, your weekly host for this show, about all things Catholic, some things non-Catholic, just something for everybody. Father Sam Martin will be joining us shortly with a lot of reminiscing, a lot of inspiration, and a lot of ideas for keeping Christmas the way we would like it to be. And at the very end of the show, you're going to be hearing voices from more than 100 years ago, almost miraculously preserved for us to hear this season. So we'll be back right after this. This show is heard in many different areas outside of the Diocese of La Crosse, and so the message I'm giving right now are for the folks inside the diocese, actually even in the greater La Crosse area. Father Martin and I will be discussing this a little bit more later on in the show because it really is something very important to us, especially those of us nearby. Catholic Charities for the Diocese of La Crosse really, really wants to open their warming shelter in La Crosse for Christmas Eve. But as you can imagine, it's difficult to get people to volunteer to spend their Christmas Eve in a warming shelter with homeless people. Not because they have anything against them, but because there's so many other things. Families need them. There's all kinds of opportunities to be with other people that are important to them. But we're putting this message out for people who are not in that situation, who, like I've been in some particular times in my life, alone for Christmas Eve due to circumstances of other family being away or who knows what the reason would be. And if you have a heart for this kind of service, you could contact Catholic Charities in the Diocese of La Crosse or go to cclse.org. and find out what it takes to be a volunteer on Christmas Eve. There's probably some basic training that is done, but the main thing is you have to have a heart for it. And if this is reaching you and you're saying, you know, I can't imagine them not being open on Christmas Eve for these people who would otherwise be sleeping outside in the cold. If you are of that kind of heart, please contact them, because seriously, they cannot open up without the volunteers and a specified number to make it happen. So it would be probably one of your most unusual and maybe rewarding Christmas Eves ever. Catholic Charities Warming Center downtown in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Please contact them. Well, as promised, Father Sam Martin is visiting us. And Father, where are you talking to us from?
I'm at Holy Name of Jesus Parish in Wausau these days. I arrived in July of 2019.
So you've been there for a little bit now. I remember you in your days from Nisida and other places. You've been around quite a bit. How long have you been a priest?
Just celebrating my 25th back in June. So starting my 26th year, I still feel young, but other people assure me I am not.
Well, you look about the same as you were when I saw you years ago when I was doing some other work at La Crosse, so that's pretty good. We are in, am I going to pronounce this right, Gaudete Sunday.
You got it. Rejoice in the Lord, right?
Yes, and I love some of the songs that are out there about it, and we may be able to find something that we can legally play. We'll find out about that later on. But you have something to talk about, which is very close to my heart, and I believe very close to a bishop's heart, and that is really enjoying Advent and celebrating it. And the word we used when we were talking to him early on was savoring it, which I think is a wonderful word, because this is the time of year to savor, and as we move in towards Christmas. So, Libby, what would you like to start out talking about? I'm just curious to hear what you have to say.
It's a great verb, you know, to savor. It's like analogous to saunter, when we have to slow down. And this time of the year, that's antithetical to what the world wants us to do, which is to speed things up, and we get caught up with all the busyness of the season, and yet in our heart there's supposed to be a silence, a solitude, that disposition of recollection, of eager expectation that Saint John the Baptist is probably one of the great symbols that he is pointing, but you know, waiting. And just like all of human nature, you know, that to have a king, a savior, someone that would set us free. And in Christ we have all the fullness of the divinity now that in our nature takes our place on the cross, atones for our sins, and to anticipate his birth in the midst of the darkest time of our year here in the Northern Hemisphere anyway, is to enter into Advent, which is a quiet, short, sweet little season that to savor it it requires a certain amount of grace and cultivating a virtue. And that's what the church, as a mother, she's trying to form us and give us some lessons so that we can really drink deeply of the wisdom of God and to live more His life, even in this time, this limited time that we have on earth.
I think I heard you correctly, a quiet, short, sweet little time. Boy, that's a great description of it. And it is so short. Already my wife and I are saying, my goodness, you know, we just had a local Christmas choral presentation, and it's going by so quickly. How do you slow down? What would you suggest for people to do just to put the brakes on a little bit?
Well, I think Mahatma Gandhi said it. He said, there's more to life than merely increasing its speed. So always the first step is awareness that, wow, I am really busy. And St. Jose Maria used to teach that we could be a contemplative in the world. We're not, you know, called to live papal enclosure in a monastery or a convent, but we could still have that contemplative heart. So first is the awareness that I want that, and then we ask God for the grace to deepen that desire, because it's going to take a certain determination. You know, it doesn't just happen accidentally, and the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And then little things that we can do. I remember when we were kids, Mom had a little project where we each were given an empty shoe box for Advent, and then there was some straw that I think she made out of, like, you know, some paper. She just cut it up and said that for each good deed, you can put a piece of straw in your box. And that way, the goal is to have the box full by the time Jesus is born, so it's more comfortable to lay in that box full of straw now. And I used to always tell people that one of my brothers didn't really get into the spirit of it. And the day before Christmas, he just went out to the barn and got a bale of straw and threw it all in his box. And I think he missed the spirit of it. But I won't name him just in case he's listening. But maybe it was me. I don't know. But the goal, I mean, was really, it was a beautiful way to say that little things done for God, intentionally for God, will start to align our will with Him. So if we made our bed, or if we listened to Mom and Dad, or if we were a good sibling, if we did our chores, if we did something extra, you know, that we didn't have to do, but we just saw it as an opportunity. All those little things are important. But prayer is really, if you want to slow down, prayer is the way that, more than any other, that really starts to change our heart and prepare a place in our lives for the coming of Christ.
Yeah, and there's numbers of booklets and actual books about 365 days of prayer. And of course, as they move into the Advent period, they've got special ones for that. Lots of things. You might even find some right in the back narthex of your church, you know, where you have all the brochures and things on a rack usually. There's probably something there for you right away, as a matter of fact, if you don't know how to start up something like that. It's actually quite nice. And it doesn't have to be formal. You can be praying while you're hanging up, you know, Christmas decorations or addressing Christmas cards or whatever you happen to be doing. It can be much more simple than that. When you were a kid, how much did you decorate during Advent, or did you wait till Christmas, or how did that work for you?
Yeah, we obviously St. Nicholas was a nice day for us. That Mom and Dad, they thought that would be a little way just to anticipate what was coming, because for a kid, you know, that somebody just was talking about this, that, you know, you light the first Advent candle and you're like, well, how many more of those and how long between candles? And then it sounded like eternity to us, like, gosh, it's never going to get here. But so St. Nicholas on December 6th, we would get something small. And we always had the Advent wreath. We usually would have an Advent calendar, a little ways, but we typically wouldn't set up much for Christmas until we were closer, you know, probably in the last week or so. Just like a lot of churches, you know, they try to maintain that spirit of, we're kind of in the desert, we're kind of waiting, and the more stripped down is going to keep us from overwhelmed by, you know, all the excitement, right? So we're just like kids that way. And prayer is that way too, that it has to be a divine initiative, which it always is, that God, He gives Himself to us. When I was given a talk about prayer, I used St. John of the Cross, which his feast day is the 14th of December. He was the spiritual director of St. Teresa of Avila, even though he was younger than her, but he had a lot of wisdom. And so he describes prayer in a way that that first step we forget is that it's always God. He chose us. He created us. His image and likeness indelibly implanted somewhere deep in our heart and soul. And then he teaches us how to receive Him. So there was a Finnish movie back maybe 15 years ago called Letters to Father Jacob about this priest. It's kind of a, you know, a fiction story, but a very beautiful tale of a man who was born blind and was ordained a priest. And he physically couldn't see, but his heart was fantastic. He became a great spiritual director. People would write to him, and he would just dictate these responses. And he had quite a following, you know, so he always had some kid that would go out to the mailbox and read the letters to him, and then would type up what he responded. And then one day the kid came in and said, "Father, there are no letters." Huh. Well, he felt, you know, disappointed, but maybe it's just, you know, an exception. Maybe the mail didn't. Anyway, this starts a trend, and days become weeks, and nobody writes anymore. And he goes into the typical, you know, darkness of, you know, just the sadness of, like, I'm not wanted, I'm not needed, I've just been forgotten. And he's angry at God. He has that moment of, like, Lord, I was doing all this for you. And then he has his epiphany. Then he finally recognizes that all this time I thought it was my gift to God. And then I recognize now that it was his gift to me, that he gave me the wisdom. He brought those people to me. He let me say things that would help them. It was always his gift. And so many times in our life, we forget that look at what I've done for you, and you never really give me any reward, Lord. I mean, it's like we're the older son in the prodigal son story. And so prayer is recognizing that life is a gift. God is giving himself to each one of us. He loves us unconditionally. And for this, he sent his son into the world to tell my children who I am, to describe who I as a father. I'm not like them. I'm not into vengeance. I'm not into scapegoating. I don't look for a way to find, you know, to shame them. I want to save them. I want to help them and heal them. This morning's gospel was the good shepherd. So anyway, prayer is it's really a divine initiative. We just have to, the Lord is always knocking at our heart. And it's in the book of Revelation too, but he won't barge in. So prayer is to give God time and space to enter into a person that he made, each one of us. And in Christ, in a way, he's already redeemed us. He's already paid a price. That doesn't mean that we're saved, not yet. There's still work to be done. But Advent is a time to more intentionally do that work and enter into that place where we can meet the Lord. And in this case, as a baby, as one of us, as small and vulnerable, and yet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yeah, it is great to just go over the story of Christmas. You'll be hearing it at Mass, of course, but at the same time, even just reading the actual gospel messages or reading articles and just things to contemplate, it's really good. We don't watch, well, we watch a lot of movies around here because we're out in the middle of essentially not a lot going on. And so I'm very careful with the movies. Number one, I don't watch violent action movies, period. I mean, if there's a guy waving a gun on the poster, it's pretty much automatically I'm not going to watch it. But we really try, especially during Advent, to limit the movie watching to movies that not just make you feel good, but also make you feel a little bit uplifted and have a good basic moral base to it. And of all the ones that I ran across last year was one called Spirit. And it's a comedy remake of A Christmas Carol. But what's interesting about it, and there's no spoilers I'm going to give you on this one, but the ghost of Christmas past that comes to try to get this guy who's a businessman who is really cutthroat to change his ways is actually Scrooge. Scrooge is now up in somewhere in heaven in a department where their job is to try to save people, and he's in charge of what's going on. It's kind of like you always wondered what happened, you know, and not only after Christmas Day, but after what happened when Scrooge died, right? Well, here he is doing God's work, and his assistant who's helping him with this stuff is Jacob Marley. The guy who came to try to warn him he had to change his ways. And I just thought it was so cute because it's the idea that all these people are redeemed and they're still working on it, of course. But it was just a sweet, sweet take on this thing. And it had a lot of funny lines in it. The guy who he's saving asked him, "What, you know, back in the early 1800s, you're in London, and what were people dying from back then?" And he says, "Oh, January." Because of, you know, influenzas and all these things going on. But anyway, it was a movie that lets you feel good because it did make some common sense that the guy who he was trying to save had to basically give of himself very seriously to really become the person he was supposed to be. So quite a bit different than the take that is in the traditional movies that we have. But I just thought it was such a hoot that they had Scrooge being the guy who was coming around visiting people, trying to get them to change their ways. It was a nice movie. And it had some music in it, too. So it was good. Do you have any particular favorite movies you like to watch this time of year?
Well, I didn't grow up with it, but of course, you know, It's a Wonderful Life is a classic. And, you just are always, you know, touched by, here's a guy that is in despair and really doesn't have much connection with God, and yet he's lived a very good life on a natural level. And then, you know, he's tempted to just throw it all away, and yet God appeals to the nobility that he put in his heart. So instead of giving his life away, he tries to save a life, and that life is, of course, Clarence. And the rest of it, you know, not to spoil it, like you
said. Not to be a spoiler, yeah.
Right,
yeah,
but it's a fantastic reminder to us that every life is worth living. Every life has a meaning and a purpose, and we may not discover that completely. And yet, you know, we want to know that, was my life, did I make any impact, Lord? Did I do any good? Was it only in vain and futile, or was it, was it worth it? And everyone in heaven, if they could come back and tell us, I'm convinced that would be the one of those universal themes. Don't give up your faith. It is worth it. You'll see he redeems everything up here. And down there, we needed that time to grow and to be stretched and to live in the shadows and have to look for God in symbols and in images. But now we see him face to face, and he is beautiful. And we know that because he comes as a baby, right? So I also like the Bells of St. Mary's going my way, any of those Bing Crosby ones. And I wrote a little article about the Charlie Brown Christmas, which has, for my money, one of the great speeches by Linus about the meaning of Christmas.
It's a wonderful life. A couple of years ago, maybe during the pandemic, I'm not sure about that. But anyway, I managed to find the radio version of that movie. Back in the day when that movie came out, not everybody had movie theaters near them. And of course, no one had much television to speak of. And they actually, the same original actors that were in the movie, did a 60-minute radio version of it, which we broadcast on this show. And it was amazing because it fit into the show's format in terms of time perfectly. And it's still available. If you go up to our website, diolc.org, you're going to have to go back a Christmas or two, but you can actually hear it, and you can even download it as an MP3 audio file. It was really nice. You know, Jimmy Stewart and everybody, the same people there, and it was the same story, only done for audio and not just all visual things. So it was quite remarkable. So you've been watching these movies, and you know what happens is that I'm amazed that there's this big debate that goes on currently, and it was even mentioned on one of the public radio stations. But they're going to talk about the debate whether certain very current movies are associated with Christmas, including one called Die Hard, that because it takes place during Christmas and it's an action movie. And I've always sat there talking to my buddy Paul Sadek, who works for Relevant Radio, debating this with him, say, wait, no, it's not a Christmas movie. There's nothing Christmas about this. There's a hero who saves the day, but there's no religious content in it whatsoever. And it took place at a mall or airport or something during Christmas, and that's crazy. There's just too many other good movies out there that you could watch that actually might feel a little bit more uplifting and things like that. Do you have any particular favorite music that you try to put on during Advent?
Well, it's we just sang O Come Emmanuel with the kids for the Mass this morning, and all those Advent hymns. I think that, you know, everybody's in a hurry to get to the next thing, but I remember once, ironically, coming home, it was Christmas Day, and I was looking for some Christmas music on the radio, but they were already done. I couldn't find any anywhere. You know, I thought, gosh. But they'd started playing it in October. So there are a lot of, a lot of these, little chants, the antiphons, different tones, different ways of, like, these hauntingly beautiful, kind of melancholic, but and yet filled with the energy and the enthusiasm, the expectation that he's coming. And he's worth waiting for. And we live, in the fullness of time, and, you know, that he's with us now. God is Emmanuel. And so we sometimes take that for granted. But there are so many things that make this season one of joy. I think of my mom and dad, and one of the suggestions about Advent, getting more out of it, is to look at the corporal works of mercy, especially, I think, visiting the sick or the shut-ins. So my brother, he could play this little organ, and I could play the harmonica, and I don't know if we were 8 and 10, probably something like that. And my mom especially would drive us around to older people who couldn't get out. And I grew up in Crawford County, and a lot of hills down there, and it snowed more in those days, I think in the 80s, and so we had some adventures. Well, we would always play Silent Night, and inevitably the people would ask for an encore. They'd say, wow, that was really nice. So we'd play them another one. Silent Night, it was the only song we knew. And they never asked for a third rendition. After that, they said, thank you, you can go now. But I know that, looking back, human beings are touched by other human beings, especially if they're children. We're just, we see the hope and we remember the joy. We just had, at the end of Mass, Santa Claus followed me out here at Holy Name on Sunday. And there was a little guy, 3.5 years old, in the front row. And when Santa came out, dressed very, you know, convincingly with his sleigh bells, the little boy looked up and just the awe and the wonder. And we know that, of course, the connection with St. Nicholas and everything is such a beautiful, very Christian impulse. And it's a season of giving. And the more you give, the more you receive. The world gets that wrong, but we can help to be a corrective if we live our faith.
You reminded me of something I haven't thought about for quite some time. My first radio job was back around 1980. I was in Menominee, Wisconsin, at a small station. That it was a college town kind of thing. And I'm a brand new guy working there. I'd never been on radio before. And out comes the manager of the station with a Santa Claus suit. Not wearing it. He's holding it. And he says, "Jack, I need you to put this on and go over and see a bunch of kids." And I'm sitting here going, "You want me to play Santa Claus?" He says, "Yeah." There was a church school, and in the basement, there were all these kids. Many of them apparently were from the Middle East, and some of them were maybe not even Christian. Many of them had never even seen Santa Claus, let alone a living person. And so I get in my car dressed as Santa Claus, you know, and I go over there, and the basement was really thick brick with those, you know, those glass windows that are made of like glass blocks that light comes through.
Right.
Well, I'm going by, and apparently they could see little flashes of red from my costume. And you could hear these kids through this solid cinder block, everything. The noise level was incredible. And though, as I went by each window, I'd kind of take my arm that had the red on it and put it against the glass. You know? Anyway, I was reminded of this because I got that thing where these kids were looking at me like, "This is Santa Claus." And boy, I'll tell you, what a responsibility that is. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to be a little bit ridiculous here, but if you're saying you're a Christian, you have to act like one. And if you're saying you're Santa Claus, you have to act like one. You know, you can't be rude to these kids or brush them away or do whatever you're doing. You just have to kind of be sweet and nice to them and you know, say good things and things like that. It was kind of a remarkable thing. That's the only time I've ever played Santa Claus, and it was a complete surprise.
It's something that's beautiful. You want to keep, you know, it is a season for children, and we're all God's children. This is what St. John reminds us. And Jesus says, too, unless we become like children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So things that will keep the wonder and the awe and the mystery alive in our hearts, I think, is really important. Mom and Dad, they always worked hard to make Christmas special for us. And there were years where we didn't have a lot of money, but a lot of the toys, I remember things that Dad would make for us, you know. And one night, Dad was up at the top of the steps, and he said, "Hey," and it must have been Christmas Eve, he said, "Hey, I think I see Rudolph." And oh, we went running up those steps, and we're just looking out the window, and there's a blinking red light out there, and we're just mesmerized. And I don't know if it was 5 or 10 minutes. And then we came back down the steps, and all the gifts were around the tree. That Mom and Dad had that all figured out, and it was like it was magical. You know, it was, I think I was in my 20s, Jack, when I realized that that blinking light was a radio tower. But anyway, and it's still there to my knowledge. But Mom and Dad made it special. And of course, it was our faith, you know, those things that are so deeply, you know, that's what the season is about, a historical event that God came into the world. And hardly anyone in the world even noticed, except for a few shepherds and later the Magi. But now we all know, and please God, we're better for it, that knowledge infuses us with hope. And it's a knowledge that God, as the eternal, you know, creator of the universe, entered it and took on human flesh and was not afraid to be weak, to be beautiful and cuddly and irresistible as a baby, but would grow up and give his life for the fallen race of man. So it's a beautiful experience that we have, and I hope that even as we get older, we can still see the innocence and the joy and the wonder in kids and remember that that's who we really are. In God's eyes, that's the way he sees us. And to keep that alive, it takes grace, lots of grace, because otherwise we get kind of bitter and jaded and tired and bored. But it also takes the humble heart of a child to receive that grace, and we are all working on that.
We keep talking about it's not too late to establish a new tradition in your family, And it could be making a Christmas craft, maybe making nativity figures out of clothespins and decorating them and things like that. And then you're remembering these toys from all these years later. And for many people, they will still have these things from all these years later. We took care of my wife's uncle's estate. He was a Finnish bachelor farmer. I mean, the stereotypical one, up in Owen Withy area. And we were taking care of his estate, which was very meager. But there were these leftover tin toys from probably the 1920s, and they were very inexpensive. And there was a little train. It was just the locomotive. And the back wheels had come off, and they had tried to put on a wooden spool that had thread on it originally to be the rear wheel. I mean, they had patched these things together because they didn't have any other ones to have. And they played with them until they literally were falling apart. And yet this guy, who well lived into his 90s, still had them for all those years. And so these things that you can make or you can do, ornaments that your mother made for you or whatever the case may be, they can be held on to for years, and you would never even realize how important they are until you're much older.
Yeah, that reminds me, my dad had a little Pinocchio somebody had carved, and it was on a kind of a spring, so you could push a button underneath it, and it was like a little puppet. It would kind of then go limp, and then you'd let that button spring back up, and it would come back to full life. And he kept that. I mean, he probably received it when he was, you know, 10 years old, and he still had it until the end of his life. So it's like Oscar Wilde, you know, the great playwright. He said that, and he said this over 100 years ago, that today we know the price of everything, but the value of nothing. So that the gifts that we receive that are from the heart, the ones that, you know, you can tell that, like, my grandma was a quilter, that's my mom's mom, and all of us as grandkids were given a quilt at some point. And mine is on my bed at my mom's house, so when I'm there, and I'll keep that quilt until the day I die, because it was made for me by my grandma. And those things become, they have a sentimental value. And you know that it took time and effort. My grandma quilted into her 90s, and you know, that each one of us, I mean, it was a labor of love. And so it's that means so much. And that, you know, as parents, you know, you keep things that your kids will give you, and they may not be ornate and elaborate, but it's the thought that counts. It's a little gift that you know, it was from this child, and it's precious, you know, that in our eyes. These are ways that we see Christmas for, you know, it is about gifts, it's about giving and receiving, and those things that move the heart, that keep the heart alive. And it can be lots of different things. I mean, we love to hear the children sing, you know, a lot of Christmas concerts. You go and listen. One time I lived in Rome for 5 years as I was becoming a priest. And once we were, in the Middle East, and we had Christmas at midnight mass was on an Air Force base, in a little place southeast Turkey. And then we were over in Aleppo, Syria, and they were taking us to a concert, and it was these Armenian women that sang, and the music was exquisite. I mean, I had never experienced anything so moving. And then we went to a party, and I don't know, in Syria they don't sleep at night or something. It was 2 a.m. and it's still raging on, this party, and we didn't get a lot of sleep that night, but they were being true Christians. They wanted us to experience their culture, their joy, and just there was that sense of the Catholicity, you know, that we're all God's children, cut from the same cloth, different cultures and backgrounds, but no matter where you go in the world, you'll find someone who is devoted to our Lord and to celebrate that mystery. Jack, I'm just thinking this whole time that I think it was you that shared this story, and it was a military story about...
Oh, I know which one you're talking about.
I was on my way to midnight mass at the Carmelite Monastery in Denmark. I used to do this every year when I was a high school chaplain. And I was listening to that, and it was such a moving story, and I wonder if you feel that you'd share it now.
Yeah, I like to mention it every year because it was a life-changing moment for me. I joined the Army 6 days out of high school. I was just 18 years old, barely 18. I had to do that because to get through basic training, because there was an opening at Army Intelligence School to train an intelligence analyst, which is what I wanted to do, because I like to explain things. Well, I did all that. I went through the intelligence school, and there was about 100 of us. And out of that 100 of us, we went our various ways. It was during the Vietnam War, obviously, and I was ready to go. I was even asking whether I could take Vietnamese, and they told me no, because they already knew that for some strange reason, and I say it's the grace of God, I really do, that I was selected out of that group to be stationed at the Chief of Staff Communications Office in the top floor, the center ring of the Pentagon, one of the most critical places where we handled everything the military sent. Didn't have computers back then. We had teletype machines, banks of teletype machines that were chattering away. And they would ding, 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 ding if it was something really important going on, and frequently it was. And because I was the new guy, and we worked shifts, and I got to work Christmas Eve, my first Christmas Eve away from home. I'm working these things, and again, a bank of maybe half a dozen teletype machines chattering away. And as we got really into Christmas Eve, we got past, say, 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock, I noticed they weren't chattering as much. It basically, as we approached midnight, it stopped. And you have to understand, this is not some little outpost. We were the pinnacle communications office for the U.S. Army, for the world. We were tied into everything going on. And to see there, to sit back going, the whole world is taking a break. Isn't this amazing? The whole world is just slowing down, all because of a baby that was born 2,000 years ago. It was really tremendous. And it's a story I tell almost every year, because I figure some people have come on board who have not heard it. And in your case, you're reminded of it. It had a little effect on you. And I hope it makes some sense to other people. But it was quite profound. And if I can add to that a little bit, a bit more, I was doing some research on something called the Christmas Miracle of 1918. And I was looking it up because I was going to do something with it on the show. It turns out it was actually the Christmas Miracle of 1914. And it has been mythologized. But it was the same thing. It was late Christmas Eve in the trenches where the Germans are 300 yards away. The British, the Belgians, the French are on the other side. Suddenly, the Allies are hearing the Germans are singing Christmas carols. And as they look out, you know, occasionally a flare would go off. They'd see they had put little bits of fir tree along the barriers that they had. And finally, somebody said, calling out across the field, if you don't shoot tomorrow, we don't shoot. And the next morning, Christmas morning, nobody shot. And they got out of the trenches, and they exchanged little gifts of tobacco and things like that. And they showed pictures, and they posed for photos. And somebody found a soccer ball, and they played soccer with each other. Then, of course, the next day, they went back to what they were normally doing. It happened that one time. It was never repeated. But indeed, people say it was a miracle.
Those are very touching stories. They just, the one that you told, you know, with the silence and the, I just think of that every year about how, you know, like you said, that event that is, for us as human beings, is timeless. That now that birth is the beginning of our hope. It's the end of sin and death having the reign of terror, that's the only way, now there's a different way. There's a way of, the way to freedom is one of mercy, of forgiveness, of the willingness to suffer for others and to atone for their sins by our own embracing of the cross. Christ did that for us. And so I was thinking that these stories, you know, there are just so many that unite us as human beings, you know, that Jesus died for all people. Not everybody knows him yet and worships him in spirit and in truth, but that is, of course, the goal of human history. And it was this book, it was a Pope and the CEO or something, and this guy, when he was a Swiss guard, it was his first Christmas, and he was working the midnight mass, and he was standing outside the Pope's residence, and, you know, had a lot of time to reminisce about and what his family was doing, and he's like 22 or something, he's a young guy, but he's crying, he's almost sobbing, you know, thinking about all the things that he's missing for the first time in his life, things that he would have taken for granted. And at about 10 o'clock, he hears a kind of a commotion behind the door, and out comes the Pope, because it's time to get ready for Mass. And so the Swiss guard tries to compose himself, and the Holy Father walks over and shakes his hand and says, Merry Christmas. And then as if, because John Paul was a saintly man, you know, he had a good read on the human heart. Somehow he intuited that this guy was homesick, and he looked him square in the eyes and said, the Church thanks you for your sacrifice. And that validated that he felt that the Pope is a human being too, and he's away from his home, and he's been away most of his life. And so he understands what it's like to be homesick. And I think of anything that the Lord, I mean, he was born. I mean, there's that beautiful Christmas novena. Sometimes they call it the St. Andrew's novena. Hail and blessed be the hour and moment in which the Son of God was born of the most pure Virgin Mary at midnight in Bethlehem in piercing cold. You're like, golly, it's just so descriptive. that it wasn't an easy experience. I mean, that St. John of the Cross says that when Jesus was born, he did what all of us do. He cried. And that was something that God had never experienced before. I mean, he had never felt cold. And the trauma of leaving our mother's womb, I mean, that's a pretty overwhelming thing. And we don't remember it because we were too little, but we cry. And so did Jesus leaving his mother's womb. And it wasn't the last time he would cry or experience pain, but it was the first. So all those little things that make Advent then is to meditate, is to, and you know, to look forward to these things, and not just, well, I got to get my list, I got to get the cards out, I got to, you know, do a lot of baking, I got all these things that are important, but like, you know, Martha, Martha, you know, that's a good things that you're doing, but Mary has chosen the better part, and to have that silence that even the world seems to kind of recollect itself, you know, that and those soldiers and your time as a young man, and you know, recognizing that this mystery is still real and it's still relevant and it's still accessible. We can enter this mystery. Something about faith, and when we pray, time and space kind of disappear, and that's the Mass. We enter into this Paschal mystery, and we can be there with all the men and women who have ever worshipped the Lord, and it makes us one. And it's what Jesus wanted, that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one.
You know, you mentioned these stories and these moments on Christmas Eve itself, and for people who are listening either outside of the relevant radio area are not hearing some of the same breaks that we take here. And I mentioned earlier that locally in La Crosse proper, that Catholic Charities dearly, dearly wants to have their warming center open on Christmas Eve. We've had some pretty rough weather so far, getting pretty cold, and they are needing people to be volunteers there on Christmas Eve. And without that, they can't do it. And there's also there's monetary problems, too, that they have to pay for more heat and all these kinds of things. But most of all, they can't necessarily drum up the people who want to spend Christmas Eve at a warming center for people who are homeless. Not that they don't want to, but they can't. They have other things going on. In our case, you know, my wife is still recovering from she managed to do a real number on breaking her leg about a year ago, and she still doesn't get around perfectly, and we just can't do that. It's just not going to work for us. But the idea, if you have nothing else going and you're sitting by yourself on Christmas Eve for whatever reason, and you could do this, and they do a little training ahead of time, so you'd have to stop by and talk to them. You could go there on Christmas Eve and just sit with these people and talk to them. And more importantly, just listen to them. What a blessing that would be to be able to do that. I'm kind of just really kind of aching the fact that I cannot be doing it, because we're going to be by ourselves. Most of my family are no longer around, and her family are a ways away. But what a gift that would be. Of all the things you could give on Christmas, to spend a few hours over at the warming center. Again, this is local Catholic Charities in La Crosse, so we're not talking to people who are hundreds of miles away about doing it. But if you're hearing this locally, why don't you give them a call and see what you could do? Can you imagine doing that, Father? It'd be wonderful.
Those are things that, I mean, we all, you would have our excuses and so forth, but if we manage to just make a leap of faith, you're going to receive so much more than you give. There's just so many things in life that you say, oh my gosh, that would be really hard. But then you look back and say, one of the best things I've done, you know, I'm glad that somehow God gave me the little nudge and I followed through, and you'll have stories that you'll be able to share the rest of your life. Heck, you can call in and share those stories on this program, and we'd all be edified.
Absolutely. It would be fantastic to hear it. I mention this now because we're still a week or so away, and there's still time to call them. And there's some basic training. It's not like it's a difficult thing, but there's just basic protocols that you do. And again, most of it is just to sit and listen and be with them. And maybe they're going to fall asleep, you know, but whatever the case may be. But again, just what a Christmas Eve that would be. We've all had interesting Christmas Eves that are different. My first one, of course, away from home in the Army was a big one, but I was away from home in college when I got out of the Army. I was planning on having a Christmas Eve, you know, by myself. I was in California, and my parents called me up and said, and my parents were not rich. My father was a bus driver. They called me up and they said, there's a ticket waiting for you at the airport. Amazing. You know, I flew all the way back from palm trees to snow, and I had the little headset on they give you on the airplane, and they're playing Christmas carols. It was wonderful. And it was particularly good because it wasn't that many years later that my mother passed away. And so these are important, important things. So keep these things in mind. Maybe call up some relatives that you haven't spoken to, or whatever the case may be. There's lots of things you can do for that. Do you have any other Christmas Eve memories that are particularly strong?
Well, I too was away from home, you know, those years of training, and we would try to, especially as seminarians, you try to foster some sort of a fraternal experience of Christmas, and we were up in northern Italy, a little place called Bolzano, and we were staying with Benedictines, and of course, hospitality is their middle name, so they couldn't have been more kind to us. And we went to Midnight Mass, and I'd been in Italy, oh, I don't know, 6 months. I thought, this would be nice. I'll understand some of what's happening, and I'll be able to follow the homily. And when the guy came out, he started the Mass in Nomine Fratis, and Sonus, and Heiligen Geist. And I said, well, that's not Italian. And it turns out it was a part of Austria, you know, until they reworked the boundaries and borders after the war. So anyway, the whole Mass was in German. And I thought, you know, that's just made me more homesick. Like, I don't understand. I feel cut off. But somehow the Holy Spirit can, he speaks all languages. So in the middle of the homily, the priest just kept emphatically saying, Gott ist mit uns. Gott ist mit uns. And I thought, gosh, that sounds like God is with us. And that was the only thing I got out of it, but it was enough. I was consoled by that, that God is with us. He's with me. He's with my mom and dad at home and my siblings and my grandparents. That, you know, we always went to grandma and grandpa's for Christmas. And one year, my brother and I, we were offered some, well, we could work nights for double time. And we were college kids, needed the money. And we knew by doing it, we'd miss grandma's Christmas party. But we took the money. And we both knew driving home the next morning, that was the wrong decision. So sometimes those things that you have to learn, that Christmas is about relationship with God and the relationships that we share with each other. And the more that we open ourselves to other people, the more we receive. But we also have to receive from God. So that's why Mother Teresa had such a vibrant prayer life, that people can wear us out. You know, they can be challenging, especially the poor, that they have their own struggles too. And I was telling the parishioners that after Mass on Saturday, a family came, and they brought some a nice dinner. So we had some soup and bread, and his mom and dad and 8 kids. And we're having a blast. I mean, the two of them are my godchildren. And then I can see they have a board game, and they're like, Father, do you want to play? It's apples to apples. And interiorly, I'm like, well, it's Saturday night. There's football on. Can you guys just go home? But I didn't say that. I said, oh, absolutely, let's play. And it was wonderful. I won. People say you're shameless, Father, and I am about those things. I'm very competitive. But it was really, you know, that time spent with people, as reluctant as we can be, you know, that I want my time. I want just to kind of veg and watch TV. But we're meant by God for communion, especially at Christmas time. So if we have the opportunity to be that for other people, we'll see that the more you give, the more you receive. No one outdoes God in generosity. So to be able to go to the warming center, wherever, some of those are really, you know, those are great observations and insights, Jack, to call someone, to reach out to someone, send a card, but to make contact with people. I try to do that, you know, this time of the year now, to get out and visit all our shut-ins. Our presence is a present. I mean, just being there, just showing up, says, I love you. You're important to me. I care about you. And we don't even have to say those things, because just showing up, they already know.
Yeah. You mentioned Italy. And again, this reminded me of something that in World War II, my Uncle Bill was a common foot soldier, infantryman, and he was in Italy. And in 1940, I think it was 43, which is a pretty dark time for the war, there was this thing called V-mail. The soldier would write a letter on a form that was a particular shape, and then they would actually take a picture of it, kind of like a microfilm, and then they would send this spool of film back to the States, where they would process it, and then they would print each picture on a specialized photographic piece of paper, and then they would deliver that. It was called V-mail. Well, he sat down, or either that or he had someone do it, I really don't know which, maybe he drew it himself, but on that form he drew a picture of some cathedral that was there in Italy, and it was Merry Christmas 1943. And then, of course, it was photographed, put on a spool of film, flown to the States, developed, printed, and delivered to my mother. And I still have that. And I probably should give it to his son, who is now a full-grown guy, probably retired already. But I've got it framed because I was thinking that here, it was a rough time. 1943 was not a great time. The war was not going particularly well. And this guy, my uncle, was a foot soldier. He was not an officer. He was a guy, you know, he was a grunt with a carbine. And here in the middle of it, he was able to look at something beautiful on Christmas and then have it drawn or draw it himself, I don't know which, and sending it to my mom, basically, so that he was okay. Again, tremendous souvenirs of past Christmases. Just wonderful stuff.
There's a book, The Shadow of His Wings, by this guy, Jerian Goldman, and he was a German soldier, so you get a very different perspective on the war, but he was a Catholic, and he was ordained a priest, and anyway, at the end of the war, they're all POWs, and he's been ordained, and so they have a midnight mass. They get permission. There are lots of Nazis in this POW camp that are, you know, very hateful toward religion and God, and that notwithstanding, they still are able to celebrate this mass, and he said that he wrote this book much later, you know, many years after the war, maybe 50 or 60 years, and he said it was one of the most meaningful masses and certainly experiences of Christmas that he ever had, because all these boys, they were poor and they were cold and they were exposed to a world that wasn't always so hospitable, but they had a joy in their heart that this was the world that God entered. It was cold and dark and not always so hospitable, but He came anyway, and He warmed it by His light, and He changed it by His death and resurrection. So sometimes those things, when you read those or you hear those stories, and you think, now that's the meaning of Christmas. That, those are the most important things. That's what I want, Lord. You know, more than anything else is that experience of Your presence, of that there is hope. It's an unshakable one. It will not disappoint. And especially in the darkest times, the light becomes even that much more meaningful. And I think there are a lot of things, beautiful things that you've shared here today, Jack, and hopefully our listeners, you listen to these things, you know, right? And then you hear them each in your own way, and then pretty soon we all have a lot of stories we want to share. Like, gosh, that reminds me of a time. And pretty soon it just starts to flow, conversation, which it touches memories, which is evocative. And as we get older, we love to do that, right? I mean, I think we'd like to share about when we were a kid, and then one shares and another one, and pretty soon it's very vivacious. And I would see, you know, if you went to the warming center or whatever, you just have to ask people, like, tell me about your best Christmas. Oh, yeah, I can tell you about a year. And it's amazing the details, the things that our mind records. And then those memories is a kind of a source of healing. We remember the good. We remember that life is a gift. Remember that we're grateful we were born, because in a way, we've already won. I mean, we've already, we got a chance to go to heaven, and that makes every life worth living.
It is kind of amazing that, you know, this is not a scripted show. We're miles apart right now, connected by laptop computers, which is an amazing thing in itself. But, you know, I was asking Father before we started, what are we talking about? And basically here, between the two of us, there's more than a half dozen times when Christmas and Christmas Eve in particular and Advent really affected us in a visceral kind of way and in a long-lasting kind of way. And I think basically, as you say, people all have these stories, but I think basically this time of year, and there's still plenty of time before Christmas and during Christmas, to just kind of sensitize yourself to the good things going on around you as opposed to just the rotten things going on. There's good things happening everywhere. As I keep saying on this show, half the reason I do this show is it helps keep me sane in a world that has, you know, gone pretty much off the rails in some ways, by seeing the good works that people are doing. Look at the good works you're doing all the time. You're out visiting people. This is a busy, busy time of year for you, and you're taking time to be here with us, which I appreciate. And how is the rest of your day today going to be?
Yeah, it's a story of Mother Teresa when she was told that, you know, she was wasting her time going to Calcutta. It was a corrupt city, and there's nothing here but evil. And the person was going on and on, and finally she said, okay, you know, I can see that. I know there's evil, but there's good too, and I have chosen to see the good. And that's an impetus that comes from faith. That's a God that, hanging on the cross, even there, we call it Good Friday now. It's an evil thing that we did to our Lord, but He redeemed it. And without it, we were all lost. But now, you know, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? That little baby took on our flesh. so that he could die, and the wood of the manger would one day be the wood of the cross. He knew that it had to be, and he's not afraid. And as we grow closer to him, our fear begins to be conquered by faith, by trust, by the sense that, you know, things that are ending, we would say is a new beginning. Something is coming, something holy and something beautiful. And so this is the great hope of our faith, is that that little baby, a child, shall lead them. And so he did. And he leads us by his kindness and his gentleness, but he's firm, he's strong. And when it comes to mercy, there's no one else quite like him.
No, there's not. Father Sam Martin, you have given me a little bit more of a spring in my step for the rest of today and probably the rest of this week. Can you leave us with a prayer and a blessing?
May Almighty God grant each of us the child's heart and a beautiful soul, a spirit of purity and of innocence, of wonder and awe, of great expectation as his only begotten Son comes into our world as a baby. And he comes to save us and to unite us. May he bless, guide, and protect you and your loved ones today and always in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. We will talk to you again, and I'm sure we'll probably talk to you before Christmas or at least during Christmas, but I'll wish you a Merry Christmas in a few weeks, okay?
Sounds good. It was a real pleasure.
Well, the contest is over now, but a local insurance company put up some pretty serious money for a variety of organizations, all nonprofits, to do caroling for a cause. Each group presented a Christmas carol, and it looks like one of the big winners is the Wafer Food Pantry, which desperately needs some money because one of their coolers quit and they have to buy a new one. Here's a little sample of them doing the 12 Days of Christmas with a food item for each day. Now, I'm only playing the final cut. You don't want to hear the whole thing, although maybe you might get a kick out of it. By the way, the third day of Christmas is a little hard to understand. It says three volunteers dancing, and three kind of big guys with Christmas hats on were pirouetting around. The rest of the things were food items. Here we go.
On the 12th day of Christmas, Wafer had to be.
Oh, Sam's broccolis.
Target. Canned goods.
Going with those pastries.
8 pounds of Ace pet food.
7 Walmart oranges.
6
Quick Trip blazers.
5 pounds of beef.
4 Hy-Vee peppers,
3 volunteers dancing,
2 all the avocados,
1 Westby cottage cheese,
and
each of the nonprofits will end up with some money, but it looks like maybe Wafer may get prize number one, which is about $15,000. You can go to Facebook and just look for Wafer Food Pantry Carol if you want to see the entire performance. Once again, as I've been saying, there are angels out there. I'm opening the window to my home studio where I'm doing the final bits of production for this week's show, and I want you to hear this. That crackling noise you hear is the wind so strong that it overpowers the ability of the microphone to really pick it up properly. Tonight, in my neck of the woods, it's going to be 3 below 0, and tomorrow the high will only be 8. I mention this simply because during this last few weeks before Christmas, things get busier and busier and busier, and it's really easy to forget all the people who are working really hard to try to make your life simpler and more pleasurable as you work your way towards Christmas. I'm talking about delivery people who are out there in that kind of wind, the people who are delivering fuel oil or LP gas so your house can stay warm, the people who are coming to the grocery stores with more goods so when you go there for cranberries or that particular kind of cheese you need to get, it'll be there. The postal workers who are out delivering cards and probably a lot more stuff. And of course, the police who are at this moment probably checking underpasses for folks who are just literally in this terrible, terrible cold, especially at night, and are trying to get them inside and warm. The folks who keep an eye on the electric grid because they know that in this kind of weather, all kinds of folks plug in additional electric heat to keep warm. And also those folks behind the counter who are working extra hours because they're open longer because of the holiday season and have to make sure that their cars are starting up and getting warmed up so they can get to where they work and hopefully that the car will start when they are ready to come home. And of course, a tip of the hat to those in the media, the news people, the people who go out and do feature stories about things going on in freezing cold, those of us who have been in the radio business who are cranking out more commercial messages and thanks for shopping and all kinds of special things that normally they wouldn't be doing as many of, and priests like Father Martin and all the other priests of this diocese and other places who are urgently getting things done so that the Christmas Eve service will be as perfect as they can make it, the choirs who are practicing, the deacons and the religious who are helping out, and of course, all the volunteers who are trying to make the sanctuary as pretty as possible. So to give everybody a little breath to relax and to remember what this season is about, I'm going to play you a Christmas song that was recorded more than 100 years ago, long before fancy equipment, just plain a needle etching into wax. You'll notice that this song is a slower pace than it is now because things were slower paced back then. So just sit back and think about the song and what they're saying as we work our way through this third Sunday of Advent and work our way towards Christmas. My name is Jack Socia. I'll catch you next week right here on Connecting the Diocese.